The following sermon is given by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California, and our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 15, very simple. It's actually in the middle of the passage. But the Bible actually reads, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is seated, into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together, but with every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Today, really, I'm dealing with unity, but if I really had a title, and a simple title, it's just simply the unity of the church. There's a major problem with churches. It's actually a major problem with churches all across America, as I will provide some statistics a little bit later, where churches have started and have flourished or have jumped out, and then they have fallen to the wayside. They're falling alongside themselves and not been able to make it. And there's a lot of different reasons as to why the church hasn't been able to make it. And when I say the church, I mean the local church, not the universal church. Within the local church, that is every church on any kind of corner, or any particular church on any kind of corner, there's many of reasons why those churches often don't make it. And again, I'm not going to be exhaustive with so many reasons and buckle you down with so many reasons. But I do want to make sure that you understand that there is one particular reason that we're dealing with today. And it's in our title, the unity of the church. It is a problem with churches. Disunity is a problem with churches. Having a mindset of disunity is a problem within churches. Even within our text, you can look at some of the external issues, and I'm actually proud, or not even, I won't even say proud, I'm happy to say that there are some external issues concerning Ephesus. I could say that there is external issues concerning the Church of Ephesus, which is who this epistle is written to, but yet it didn't destroy the church. Well, probably because in Matthew 16, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago or a few weeks ago, we understand that nothing can come against the church, that Christ himself said, not even death will be able to come against the church or stand against the church. Hell itself won't even be able to stand against the church. Persecution won't even be able to stand against the church. And we know this because between the first and the third century, as persecution rose deeply, starting from Emperor Nero, the church itself actually flourished during those times. So that Christ actually said, Hades itself won't be able to stand. The gates of hell won't be able to stand against the church or his church. That is, even in the face of death, the church will stand. That certainly is the case here in the book of Ephesus, where historically the church of Ephesus was surrounded by false teachings, and that is, false worship was going on. They would be in the, or the teachings of the temple would be concerning the goddess Diana. And they would learn about this goddess within the temple when some of the practices became a part of the temple worship. The church was plagued with false teaching. This is external stuff from outside of the church, which became internal because people started practicing those very things. And it plagued the church, endless myths and endless genealogies, ascetic teaching. You say, what is asceticism? Well, it's the simple teaching that you ought to forbid from marriage and you ought to abstain from certain foods. And we're promoting that as if it's making you more devoted or pious towards God. I say we because we do it today, but this is what was going on concerning this church. It was a major problem. There was external issues which made interior problems or issues where the church was faced with this very problem. And some of the church itself would fall into this false worship. And so, of course, the letter would had to be written by Paul. Hey, don't do that. He's trying to encourage them to not forsake or turn their back on the gospel of truth. So the first three chapters are written concerning doctrine. If you read the first three chapters, it's this doctrinal heavy. Doctrine after doctrine after doctrine. And then the latter three chapters are practical. So six books here, six chapters, I should say. The first three, doctrinal. Why? Because they were under attack of false religion. The last three is therefore you carry yourself this way. In fact, chapter 4 opens up with walk worthy or walk a certain way. I, a prisoner of Paul, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. This is how you ought to behave, even in the midst of false teaching, even in the midst of terror or dangers that's surrounding you, that you have to behave yourself. Does that sound familiar, like in every other message of mine? That we have to behave, we have to do something. It's not what they're doing, it's what we're doing. That's the Christian life, right? It's not about what's going on externally, it's about what's going on internally. It's the Christian life. It's who we are. But in the face of false teaching and false worship, they had to behave. They had to understand what the true doctrine and the true, and have the true knowledge of Christ. They had to have the true knowledge of the gospel, and they couldn't refrain, they couldn't move away from it, as some likely might have. In our story, though, dealing with the unity of the church, metaphorically, the church is often described as a living organism. In order for us to get that, we have to look at a few passages and understand that, yes, the church is an organization, but it's a living organism. Some would try to liken it unto a business and, bad person, right? It's a living or spiritual organization because the church is often called the body of Christ. Metaphorically, it is a living organization. Spiritually, it is a spiritual organization. The church, the body of Christ. If we look at just the word body, and you could just look throughout the passage, and at least eight times through these passages, you will see the word body in the passage. Back in chapter 1, you get a glimpse of what Paul wanted the church to know concerning the doctrine. Chapter 1, verses 22, he says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet. He being Jesus Christ, put all things, or excuse me, God putting all things under Christ, under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to what? The church. Who's the head of the church? It's Christ, right? He's the head of the body. Does that make sense? Verse 23, which is his body. The church is whose body? It's Christ's, right? The fullness of him who fills all in all. He is the supreme ruler and sovereign ruler over the whole entire body. So here's the picture, right? Christ is the head of the church, or the head of the body. The body, being the church, needs the supreme rulership of the head. Here's the picture that we see. All things are in subjection unto Christ. And then we see that particular in verse 22, that everything is under his feet. But not just that, but if you keep looking, what we will read even in chapter 2, verses 15, is the body of Christ is made up of all who believe. And I'm giving this to us very simple. I pray that we could just see the very simple teaching of Paul here. In 2 verses 15, he tells us of who the church is made up of. Chapter 2, verse 15, he says, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Verse 16, and might reconcile them both. Wait, who's the two? Reconcile them both in one body. There's our word to God through the cross. Wait, we've been reconciled into two, have been coming into one. What's this great mystery that Paul is speaking of? Indeed, that's what it is. It's a mystery. It was a mystery to the New Testament church where two are in one body. How is that possible? Well, in Old Testament, the Jews, Israel, were the chosen people who received the fulfillment of the promises, or were hoping to receive the fulfillment of the promises. Gentiles were outside of the household of faith. But God's plan, in his sovereign plan, in his supreme plan, there was an inclusion of not just Jews who inherit the kingdom, but also Gentiles who would inherit the kingdom. So here he says, he gives us the answer to the question, who makes up the body? Jews, and here's the mystery, Gentiles. That every person who accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior can be saved. Because if you're not a Jew, you are a Gentile. Thank you for helping me preach this. So since the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, every person that believed was born into or baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. And so he gives us the picture that the body of Christ, who it's made out of. Not just that it's the head or the body. It's not just that the head of the church is Jesus Christ and that the body is full of members. But then also those members being Jew and Gentiles, a great mystery. But then also there's only one body of Christ. Just so we know that. In Acts chapter 4, and I want to turn to the beginning of chapter 4, and trust me, we'll get back to our passage, and you see we're making our way slowly to our passage. There's only one body. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, walk in the worthy. Therefore, now we're in chapter 4, three chapters, doctrine after doctrine after doctrine. Right? We're in chapter 4. First chapter, second chapter, third chapter, doctrine. Fourth chapter, now you behave. As the body behave. Well, why? Because there's only one body. There's only one body. He says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. With all, look at this, how should I walk? How should I behave? With all humility. Chapter 4, verses 2 now. With all humility and gentleness, right? Right? With patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'm diligent to make sure I'm at peace with all people. That's a perpetual state of Christianity. Being in the body, there's one body. How do we know? Because verse 4 says, there's one body. And one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. That's one hope for all of us to be saved. There's no, I have my own expectation and I have my own hope. No, we all have the same hope, and that hope is to be saved, to be delivered from our sin, and to be taken into heaven upon our death because of the salvation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's one hope that we have. One hope. One. It's one hope. Then he goes on to say, one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord. There's two different ways. There's two different Lords. There's two different gods. No, there's one Lord. One. There's only one Jesus Christ. There's only one to ever fulfill all those Old Testament prophecies. There's only one Lord who can save you. There's only one. There's one faith. There's no different way or another way or a back doorway or I'm going to jump or climb over the gate and get into the house another way. There's no other way. There's one faith. How do I make it to heaven? There's one faith. This is the unity he's talking about of the body or in the body. There's one baptism. That is physical baptism. That is the ordinance of baptism. One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all, through all in all. There is one supreme ruler. There is one supreme God. There is one supreme creator. There is one. Do we see the picture yet of the unity? One in the spirit, one in the hope, one in the body of Christ, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. We're all in him. That's it. There is no, I have my own mind. No, your mind is the Bible mind. I have my own way of thinking. No, your way of thinking is the Bible way of thinking. There's one hope. We're that unified, church. That's how unified we are. One Lord that we all serve. It's one God that we all bow down to. It's one spirit that redeems all of us. It's one. It's one body that we're all in. Wait. That's unity, church. He's talking about the unifying nature of the body of Christ. Also, if you go down to 11 and 12, the body of Christ is to be built. Yes, there's Jesus Christ ahead. Yes, we are the body. Yes, it is made up of all believers. Yes, there's only one body, but also concerning the body of Christ, we are to build it. And this is through the empowerment of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look at verse 11. And he gave some as apostles. Look at this wonderful gifts. Look at these wonderful gifts that God has given us. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Watch this. Well, why do we have pastors and teachers? Why do we have all of this? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. What's the reason that church has leadership who are in authority? Because it is the job of leaders like myself to build you up so that you could be equipped to build the church of the living God. That you're equipped to serve, you're equipped to nurture the church, not hinder the church, not break the church, not hurt the church, not hurt the people of the church, not talk about the people of the church. You're built, you're being equipped to serve people in the church, to nurture what God has entrusted to you to do. This is what we do. This is who we are. It's what Christianity is. Why are there so many external issues affecting the internal church or internality of the church? Why so much disunity and dysfunction among church members? Why? Well, statistically speaking, I said I was going to give this. I probably should have gave it earlier. Statistically speaking, the U.S. every year in the United States, between 6,000 to 10,000 churches die out. Wait, that's 6,000 to 10,000 churches die out. So let me, maybe that didn't hit you. Let's put it in perspective. That's 100 to 200 churches every single week that are dying out, that are not making it for a few reasons, for a lot of reasons. But you know, one of them is that the people within, I've done a lot of reading this week. Did a lot of reading this last couple of weeks with this injury. And every time I'm reading article after article, the people in the church going back and forth. People in the church are nasty people to each other. I'm reading this article about this pastor. He's complaining about the people in the church. Those people are complaining about the pastor in the church. There was so much disunity to where if I wasn't a Christian, I would not want to be a Christian. Disunifying. I can get that in the streets. I can get disunity at my job. I don't need to come to church for these disunifying spirits of complaining and murmurers who know everything and want to talk about everything. I could do that in the world. Why so many churches dying out every week, every year? It's the equipping of the saints. It's the pastors and teachers either not equipping the saints well, the disunity in the church, or the disunity between the pew and the pastor, or the pastor and the pew. Do you know why when you join this church, this is a practical stance. Do you know why when you join this church, one of the first things you said or one of the first things you heard was, this is such a loving church. That's why I joined. Hopefully it was because of the teaching too. That's a good answer. Shouldn't join because people are loving. You get that at Joel Osteen's church. Loving is not the only quality. Yeah. In fact, the major thing, the reason anybody should have joined this church is because of the teaching of God's word being proclaimed. But there's a problem. But there's a problem with the disunity within churches. And I do want to thank God for you guys, because people have said time and time again, and this didn't happen the first year. It took a lot of preaching. For some of you who just came in the last 3, 4, 5 years, it took a lot of preaching in order for us to be unified. And some of you who started off with us know what I'm talking about. It took a lot of preaching. It took a lot of correction. It took a lot of rebuke in order to get the church to understand that's not what Christians do. We're unified. We come together in the spirit of unity and peace, and we do everything to maintain that. It's what we do. It's who we are. Church, I don't want to be one of these churches in the statistic. I don't want to be a church that's writing somewhere, and I have to use a false name, and I have to use a false name of a church. I have to use my wife's false name of my wife. She doesn't have a false name. I have to make up one. So that I could protect the innocents, which is what I was reading. You don't know how many people are Christian people that had to write, I'm changing the name of the church to protect the innocent. I was brokenhearted. I was broken into tears simply reading about the dysfunction and the disunity and the deadly, dangerous nature of many, many churches. And even though this church isn't that, there are a few. There are. In every church, there's a few who lie and wait and can't wait to say something negative. Can't wait to bring disunity. Even though that word is ugly, can't wait. Well, I'm not disunifying. If you talk about people, if you talk about the leadership, if you talk about the pew members, you're disunifying. If you leave this church and you talk about the sermon, and not because it's not the truth, but in the negative, it's because you're disunifying. If you leave this church and you're talking about people, or you consistently are bitter towards someone else, you're disunifying. Ungodly nature towards people cannot be tolerated in the body of Christ. Did I do like this, like it was a figure, like a woman type of thing? But church, in verse 15, now we get to our passage. And that should not have taken that long. In verse 15, and we're kind of smack in the middle. I usually don't like to start a passage with but. But in looking at the unity of the church, the verse actually reads, it simply reads, but speaking the truth in love. So here's what the Christian is to do. We ought to speak the truth in love. Because we're no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We don't have false teaching. We're not like children who just blown away by every kind of doctrine that pops up. And it takes my mind somewhere else. But we speak the truth in love. Guess what this does not mean, church? This does not mean I'm going to tell you off. I'm going to say what's on my mind. I'm going to cuss you out. In love. That does not mean that. And I have to say that because I ran into a bunch of church people that said, I'm just speaking the truth in love. And they were the most filthy, nastiest people that I ever met. And they were doing it and saying I was speaking the truth in love. That's not what the context is. The context is is speaking the truth in love is when you're faced with false teaching and false doctrine. Again, they're worshiping the goddess Diana. You're faced with false teaching, false worship, idolatry. That you are speaking the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you're doing it with gentleness and in love. That's the context. It's not, I'm going to say what's on my mind. I'm going to tell you off. I'm going to tell you what I'm thinking on my mind. And it's going to be in love. That's not the context. It's speaking the gospel, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is what we ought to do. In verse 15, we grow up into Christ as he is the head. We grow up in verse 15. We grow up into Christ who is the head. We grow up. We're maturing. We grow up into Christ. What does that mean? I'm in the body and I'm growing and I'm maturing and I'm being nurtured into Christ. Speaking the truth in love, and even you today, you need me to speak the truth to you in love. Because all of us are growing up into Christ. In essence, you're growing up in Christ's likeness. After receiving the gospel, after receiving the gospel of truth, you are growing up and being matured daily into being more like Christ. And so that's what it looks like. That's what should happen. Why isn't there any unity in a lot of churches? Why are some people just filthy and nasty people? Because they're not growing up into Christ. And may not be a part of the body. They might be growing into something else and a part of something else. But it's not into Christ and it's not into the body. Because you should not be growing in sin. We should not continue to purposely, openly reject the authority of Scripture and to live our lives without obedience to the sovereign one. We can't continue to do that. Because I'm growing up in Christ's likeness as he is the head of the church and we are the body. He is the supreme ruler. He's the sovereign ruler over all things. So I'm growing into him. I'm becoming more like him. And I'm not saying that you're not going to sin, but that's what it looks like in my unity. What I don't understand. I'm trying to be unifying. I'm not trying to have these mental thoughts. Anybody have those nasty, filthy mental thoughts? Anybody want to actually say something? Right. Those nasty, filthy, disunifying, ugly thoughts. Prideful, nasty, angry thoughts that you just wallow in. That can't be the case. It can't. Not Christians. Not those who are growing into Christ. Not those who are growing in Christ's likeness. It can't be the case. I've been pastoring this church for 8 years. And so I say this with a broken heart, that oftentimes that I experience people who run away from this church. People who, after being told about their sin, told that they're sinners like everybody else, and described as sinners as everybody else. People who have been rebuked in their character. People who have rejected the authority of Scripture. I've been told that this is no longer the place for me. I'm not growing. All of a sudden, watch this, I'm not growing here anymore. This is through 8 years. And time after time, Kai, and David has sat back there with me and heard time after time, after checking someone of their sin, how all of a sudden I got to get gone. I have to move away. Where I thought we were in of the same body. I thought we were unified and being made more like Christ and in his perfection and holiness. I thought we were all doing that. I thought this was supposed to be a loving rebuke and a loving chastisement, a loving discipline that, so that you can be restored to the rightful state in which you should be in. That's what we do as a church. We're in one body. I love you. You love me. That's not a Barney song. That's real life. I thought we were supposed to be that. I know, but I have to go. These men sat with me many a times and heard story after story about that. Story after story. And with broken heart, I tell you that. With a broken heart, I tell you that many people who look like they're a part of the body are not actually a part of the body. With a broken heart. So there's two things I really want to give, and probably only get to one. There's two things I really want to speak about here in this verse. As the apostle Paul, he actually explains that since Christ is the head of the church, that you should be increasing in two ways. Since Christ is the head of the church, there's two things you should be increasing in. Because I'm in Christ's likeness, right? I'm being made up in him. The gospel of truth has been spoken into me. I should be maturing. I say I'm in the body. I'm a part of Christ, right? I'm in the church. I'm in the body. The universal body of Christ. I'm in the body. So there's two things that Paul addresses. Number one, unity. And number two, love. Unity and love. Number one, Paul says, number one here is the title, increasing in love. Increasing in unity. And the second one would be increasing in love. But increasing in unity. In verse 16, he says, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Again, the church is described as a spiritual living organism. Do you see this? He says, from whom the whole body, right? And actually, verse 15 ends with even Christ. So what he is saying here, he's referring to Christ as the ultimate supreme power which produces growth, maturity, nurturing, and equipping you as saints. Who's doing all that? Christ. Who's equipping you as saints for service? That's Christ. He's the one doing that. I know you thought it was you, right? I know you made up your mind one day that you was going to be a good person and stop cussing. You did it, so it was pretty much you. No, boo, no. That's a term of endearment, by the way. No, boo, right? No, it was Christ, the supreme ruler, the power of the entire body. But then he uses this phrase, being fitted and held together. Being fitted and held together, actually in Greek carpentry, a carpenter would fit pieces of a framework together. And the idea was that the things that fit, they would put them together within carpentry. Things that didn't, they would have to dismiss it. Because it couldn't be used if it didn't, help me preach, if it didn't fit. It couldn't be used if it's not a part of the carpenter's plan. Because it didn't mesh and come together. The materials were accurately shaped. They had to be accurately shaped and fashioned. They had to be accurately cut. And you know the same is true with bricklayers, right? Bricklayers have to accurately cut something to fit the wall, to make Trump's wall. It has to fit and be accurately cut to fit. If it didn't fit, you can't use it. That's terrible for the church today, dear. 1 Peter 2 and 15 says, you also are living stones and being built up as a spiritual house. The Bible describes you also as a living stone, fitted, cut shaped for the house and for the building that is. Church, I want to say this again. If you're not cut, and it hurts, doesn't it? It hurts when God is working on your patience. It hurts when God is unifying you to the body because of your background and your past and all the stuff that you suffered through. And then now everybody has to be like everybody you just met in the world, even the Christian people. It hurts to constantly be poked and cut. It hurts. But that's what it takes for you to be fitted into the body of Christ. If not that purging process, and there's no fitting, then, and you're not changing, then are you in the body of Christ? Because Peter calls you a living stone. You're accurately cut to fit into the body of Christ. Yes, some of you were nasty when you came in. Some of you were ugly and angry people when you came in. You were impatient with everything and everybody when you came into the church. But then you were being cut, shaped to fit together with everybody else in the church. The problem is people don't want that. That's the problem. That's disunifying. I don't want you to cut me. I don't want the word of God. I don't want the power of God. I don't want the authority of God to cut me and shape me and fashion me to be like everybody else. Don't want to be like Christ. I say I do. I have a cognitive response to it. I have a knowledgeable response to it. But when it comes to actual cutting and pruning, do I really want it? Because if so, we wouldn't have lost so many people in this church. Kai could tell. Somebody, just please ask Kai one day. Just ask him. Ask him some of the stories of people who have left this church after we started trying to pray hard, crying out for people to be cut and then shaped and fashioned into the church like everybody else. Beloved, Beloved, it's hurtful. Yeah. It's not just hurtful for you to be cut, to be fitted into this church or to the fabric of this community, but it hurts a shepherd to see his people not desiring to be cut. In verse 16, he says, and held together by what every joint supplies. So wait. So not only are we fitted for the church, and this fitting is the empowerment of Jesus Christ, if I didn't say before, but then we're held together. Listen to this. Here's your responsibility. We are held together. The body is held together by what every joint supplies. Look. I'm going to say that again. Here's your responsibility in the church. The body of Christ, right? Christ is the one fitting you for the church. The body, though, itself serves itself. The body within itself is held together, the Bible says here, by every joint. What are joints? What are joints? Not what you guys are thinking, but what are joints? If you're laughing, then you probably get it too much. The Bible is held together, the body is held together by or connected by joints. What are joints? Joints connect bones in the body, right? That's the simplicity of what they do. The upper leg to the lower leg. So if you have an upper leg, which most of us do, I think, and then you have a lower leg, there's a joint in the middle that connects the two. Even with your arm, there's an upper arm, there's a lower arm, there's a joint that connects the two. Without the joint, there is very difficult to get the supply of nutrients to where something needs to go. If you cut something off at the joint, you might have a problem. Every member here, the body, concerning the body, I should say, has a responsibility of holding, in essence, one another up. That's the point here. That Paul is saying that though Christ is the head of the church, the empowering force behind the growth of the church is the members of the body, is you. Now, it's not that Christ couldn't grow the church if he wanted to on his own and do all the work himself. Of course, if God wanted to, he can make the heavens declare his own glory. He's already told us that in the Psalms. If God wanted to speak for himself and do it for himself, he could obviously do it. If he wanted to come down and preach or write the words of God, write the Bible in the heavens, he could easily do that. But that's not how he chose to do things, is it? Because the word of God actually just simply tells us that the body is held together by what every joint supplies. Every joint supplies nutrients to another part of the body. Every joint supplies nutrients to every person here. And this is why you have to be fitted for the church. This is why there has to be an empowerment of the Holy Spirit in your life. This is why there has to be peace in your heart and joy in your heart and unforgiveness in your heart, because whatever it is that you are supplying could either hurt the body or it could help the body. Whatever it is, too often it's nastiness and filthiness from our own minds. Too often we're just not gentle. There's no humility in our speech, in the way that we do things. We think we know everything. We really do. I never met so many people that thought they knew everything until I started going to church. The reason I say that is because I expect that from the world. But then you get in church and everybody thinks they know everything. And they're always upset and angry because they know. Y'all didn't know that, huh? That pride breeds anger. So that's what we give off to people. That's the new, that's the filthiness, the venom that we pour from one place, upper arm, to the next, from one person to the next. Your responsibility is not to be venomous. That's not the responsibility. That's another body. That's not the healthy body and the healthy spirit body of the church. The problem, he says, according to, and he goes on, and I'm reading the rest of the verse, according to the proper working of each individual part. Ah, here's the problem. We only can bring nourishment in our speech and cherish people and speak to people with kindness of our heart and have a good wholesome thought and process of our mind about people within the church if you're working properly. If each individual part, and obviously you and I are making up parts of the body. For some of us, you are the finger. For some of us, you are the toe. Some of you, you may be the heart. Some of you, that is, you're the heart of things. Some of you, you may be the stomach. Some of you, us, may be the kneecap. Whatever it is, you have a position and you have a giftedness to work in the body of Christ. The problem, though, is found here. According to the proper working of each individual. That is to say, this can happen. Nourishment can be thrown and received throughout the entire body of Christ, but that's only according to the individual working properly. Well, what are you talking about? There has to be a proper working of people. The church is only unified. It's only in oneness when the individual parts are properly working. That's his point. The problem with some of us may be, indeed, we may not be regenerate. We're not working properly. Or some of us may be actually regenerate. Some of us may actually be saved. We really believe, and we're just in the church, and we're really not working properly. We're not serving the Lord properly by serving other people with a kind heart and from a kind nature, replenishing their souls when they're down and they're out. I'm not sure if that's the case in every case in this church. There must be an obedience to the supreme head of the church. There has to be an obedience. Well, what does this mean? How does it look? What does it mean to work properly? Church, didn't we just read that at the top of the book? Verse 1, therefore, and I pray that this could be us. I pray that this could be us. I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you. I'm begging you. He's begging you. I'm imploring you. I'm encouraging you. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called. Well, how should I live? What's my character? How should I be? Humble. The first one, gentle with people. Watch this. You're not going to like me with this one. I'm supposed to be patient with people. Wait, what? Yeah, I'm supposed to be patient with people. And here's what patient looks like with people. It's not that you're able, because some of us do a really good job, to stand in front of somebody and not talk evil to them. Some of us could do that really well. You know what the issue is? Is when you walk away, what's on your heart? You're still not being patient. If you're harboring ill feelings, unforgiveness, evil nature of bitterness upon your heart. You're not a patient person. You can't use this. Showing tolerance for one another in love. Being diligent to preserve. Diligent. I'm perpetually preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'm perpetually seeking unity within the church because I want the bond of peace. I want that gluing. I want that being fitted together of peace. That's what a unified believer looks like. I have two negatives and one positive, and I want to go home. Can we do that? Two negatives and one positive. In the context of the local church, how does unity look? Because really, when I was talking about the church, I'm talking about the universal church, meaning everybody after the day of Pentecost, right? Right? You're talking about the universal church. So how does that look for us as a church? How does this look? Well, here's the first negative words, the first negative. Negative words of affliction towards a member. Negative words of affliction towards a member, that is to say, when I experience negative something from a member, do I respond in a right manner? Or am I complaining? Do I leave talking about them? Am I starting rumors or starting to talk about people? Do I go to other people and I'm talking about one individual to that other person? We're trying to be real practical here. We're in chapter 4, right? I have to be practical now. How does that look for the church? I'm going to tell you this. If you experience people who come up to you and they say something negative, and listen to me good, they say something negative about another person, and they're talking down about them, you need to rebuke them, period. And I want to encourage us, beloved, we need to keep our unity. That's the only way that we've made it this far. You have to correct them. You have to stop them. You have to hold their tongue. And then you have to turn it back to them. You may even have to do what the scripture says, speak truth in love to them. Meaning if they love, and there's some people, and I'm sure it's here too, some people just love and cannot help but to talk negative about somebody else and to murmur about somebody else, to silently complain about somebody else. If that's the case, you need to speak the truth in love. And I don't mean you tell them the truth. I mean you tell them the gospel in love. Because the whole point is they may still need to be evangelized too. That's why they do it. Because if we are a church and we're fitted together and I'm a part of the church, and if I'm hurt, then you're hurt, then it should hurt me when I hurt you. But if it doesn't hurt me when I hurt you, it's because I'm not attached to the body. Church, I've experienced it. I'm experiencing it right now. When I leave, I'm going to be in more pain than when I came. My neck right now is terrible. All week long, I've been hurt. Something very small. Even in my neck, something very, this small in my neck is tearing me apart. First week, I couldn't even get up and walk. Now it's pushed down to my shoulders. That little small thing went down to my shoulders. Last night, I'm trying to study for this sermon, went down to my back. And I'm sitting there hurting, going, God, please help me. I'm trying to deliver your message. And I don't do the whole, you know what God told me, but you know what the scripture told me? The scripture told me that's what happens in the church. When one small person says one small thing about another small person, it hurts the whole body. It hurts. And it should hurt. Could it be that's why I could keep saying the negative stuff about people and having a negative spirit about everything going on in the church, about the person that's next to me, about the person apart from me or across from me? Could it be that? One small saying, one small sentence, one small word can destroy this church. It will hurt this church. You know why it doesn't hurt you to hurt other people in this church? Because you're not attached. You're not fitted. You're not connected. Now, understand, there's only one body. So if you're not connected to this body, what body are you connected to? Just one body. I had two negatives, and I'll give you that one. I'm just going to leave it at that one. But I'll give you that negative, the negative words of affliction towards a member. And I want to say positive words of affirmation. It's my second one I want to give you. Positive words of affirmation. So the answer is, the question is, what should I do to maintain the unity? Respond in positive manners of affirmation. Respond positively. Did you know there's a connection and a spirit of unity between even the Trinity? I'm not sure if you've read scripture or how often we've read the scriptures, but when you read the Gospels, Synoptic Gospels, and the book of John, what you will see is Jesus Christ is always saying, I do the things that please the what? He's glorifying God. He's pointing and affirming God. He's not complaining. I don't know why he sent me. He's affirming God. I only do what pleases the Father, right? Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if it be another way. He wasn't complaining. If it be another way, right? As he's sweating droplets of blood, if it be another way, as the hematidrosis began to set in, Lord, if it be another way, let there be another way. But nevertheless, not my will, but let your will be done. It's you. I'm affirming you. You are the one. And then you know what God in turn does? In turn, he turns around and he affirms Christ. If you don't believe that, look at the transfiguration. Christ is transfigured, seen in his glorified body, in his glorified state. He's transfigured. Do you know what heaven did? It opened up. God spoke from heaven. Beloved. Look, listen. He said, this is my beloved son. Watch this. Whom I'm well pleased. What is he doing? He's telling everybody, this is the Son of God. He is who he says he is. He's affirming him. What about his baptism? As the Holy Spirit or a dove sits upon his shoulder. What about in his baptism? Heaven's open. Same thing. This is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. I'm well pleased of him. He's about to die for the sins of the world. I'm well pleased of him. The world is in total chaos, total depravity. He's about to die for the sins of the world. I'm well pleased. What you have is this. God going, this is my son. Christ going, that's my God. That's my Father. That's my Father. They're going back and forth in love, in the spirit of love and unity. That's how it looks. So guess how it looks in the church? From the fruit of my lips, should always, when I come to church, every single Sunday, be looking to say something great about somebody else. Something positive about somebody else. Not this complaining about what they do, about their whiz, their that. Unless you are stepping before them and you're challenging them about their sin, everything after that needs to be strictly positive and affirming. Encouraging, nurturing, because you're supposed to be connected to the body. We're supposed to be one. It's us against the rest of the universe. It's us. We're one. How can we murder each other? How can we be in war but shoot the friendlies? People on our side. That's how it looks. You know what happened to me? I was at, and I'm going to finish with this story. I was at a seminary, And I'm a part of John MacArthur Seminary, but I was in seminary. And I'm always joking. Outside of preaching, I'm very serious, and some of you already know. Outside, I'm always joking and playing too much, probably. Here's a situation where I was probably playing too much. So I come to a lady. She's at the front desk of the seminary. And I say, speaking of an elder, probably was too close to this elder, I say, hey, where is Big Head at? Right? I'm joking. I said, where is Big Head? I want us to be like this. Look at this. I'm pausing to say this. I want us to be like this. I said, hey, where is Big Head at? She went, wait, who? Right? And no, she wasn't black. No. She went, wait, who? Right? I said, where's Big Head at? Right? I'm joking. I'm like, I mean, the dude with the big head. And she's just not laughing. She's not laughing. I'm like, well, okay, such and such. I had to say his actual name. She was like, oh, well, we don't do that around here. I was like, whoa. Let me calm down. I thought she was about to go Transformers Megatron on me. She said, you know what I got? Is that they take name calling very serious. She doesn't know if I'm playing or not. She took it very serious. At John MacArthur's church, it seems like they take that very serious because this was one of their leaders. This is an elder of the church. She took it so serious to where she didn't even want me playing like that. And so when I was leaving, I was like, thinking about that, I was like, man, I need to be careful, number one. And then secondly, I was like, I want our church to be like that. Not that if somebody's playing that you take it serious, but when somebody's serious, that you take it serious. When somebody's destroying a person's continence, his outlook on life, his perspectives, his doctrine, his teaching, you got to take that serious. We have to. My prayer is that we could be affirming to one another, that we can constantly speak good things about people and constantly be unifying to be fitted in love and in a perfect aspect of unity, not for perfection, but in a perfect aspect or in an excellent aspect of unity. I pray that for us. Stop talking about people. We have to. I'm not thinking of one situation, but stop talking about people because I know we do it. Stop. Stop. If your brother's overtaken in a fault, what do? Spiritual person. You restore them. You go to them and you restore them. Considering yourself, least you what? Least you also be tempted. That's how we deal with issues. If there's an issue, stop talking about people. We have to. I'm not saying anybody, any one of you are doing it, but I know somebody has to be because every church does it. We can't talk negatively. Let's talk and affirm one another. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you today. We thank you for your love, for your unity. For indeed, where would we be without the perfection of peace in the lives of people who really don't deserve anything? Lord, we should have remained, or you should have left us in our state. And even today, some of us will battle back and forth with our hearts and with our minds about people within this church or in the body. And we're just praying right now that you really be a healer today, that you heal us, heal our hearts from such carnal and worldly minded nature, and bring us into the richness and the fulfillment of Scripture. As your truth is spoken into our hearts, we pray that we run out and practice with the things that you would have us to do. Lord, we thank you for being who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Let us all say, amen. Amen.